Okay, we'll ask God to help us with the word. Lord, as we come unto you right now, your word is so important, Lord. We're in chaotic times, and we need to know what God is saying. Voices on every hand, but what is God is saying? So, Lord, I pray that this day, that you'll speak to each one on this property and tell us what you are saying, so that we may do your will, Lord, your will on the earth. Help us, Lord, to do your will, we pray. Be with us and give each one perception and give me ability to say what you want said in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, could we start at where it begins with Laodicea, please? That would be verse 14. Yeah, here we go. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Each time that I preach, each Sunday, I ask the Lord, you know, there's all these words and all that, but what are you saying? And if you'll notice that the last two churches, Philadelphia and Laodicea, they were actually cities on the west coast of what is now Turkey. They're very prominent cities. Laodicea was a very prominent city. But it's interesting that their names, what their names are. Philadelphia means brotherly love or the love of the people. And Laodicea, some scholars say it means opinion. Stan, I remember years ago when you preached on opinions. Everybody has an opinion. I never forgot that. Or decree or right. Laos means people, and Dicea can come from the root of righteousness, to kaios. Or I was reading a scholar the other day, I don't know where he got it, but he says it means decree or opinion. Now, I don't know if you see what stands out in both of those names, but the accent is on people. Now, if you know your history, you know of the monarchies that ruled the nations that were formed that we know today after the feudal period in the time of the Renaissance, and they came into being, but they were monarchies. They were monarchies, and some of the kings were abusive, and so at that time, the English came out with the Magna Carta, the Great Charter, to take away some of the power from the king and give it to the people. And at the same time in France, there was a revolution. You probably have read about the guillotine and the Bastille. And also, there was the development of a philosophy called humanism. Now, we don't realize it, but humanism is directly affecting us today. Basically, what it's saying is that the important thing in the creation is man. Now, we're all victims of our own time, and we don't realize you have to go back in ancient history and read about the Greeks and the Babylonians and the Romans and so on to get some feel for the difference between humanism and the rule of an emperor or the rule of a king. We're not used to that. We don't understand it. But a careful study of history will show how unique countries and people have become since 1700, we'll say. And of course, there was the revolution in America, which was copied somewhat after the French, which was taken from the spirit of humanism and the desire to escape from the tyrannies of rulers. Don't worry, I'm not going to orate to you. I just want to kind of orient you to the central message of the morning. And we don't, we're not aware of that tremendous change. And we find words in our Declaration of Independence in the preamble to the Constitution, such as, we believe all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So that is not, we associate that with Christianity. But it is, in its playing out, it is the opposite of the kingdom of God. Of course, democracy is a political philosophy that's derived from humanism. And so, whereas the preamble and the Declaration of Independence should be stressing not the pursuit of happiness, but if it were coming from God, it would be the pursuit of righteousness. See, and those in actual practice are often opposite to each other. Now, I'm saying all this because we see that the great American, boy, am I getting lofty this morning, the great American experiment that we call America, you realize America is the only country, I think I'm correct in this, that is not a race. Did you realize that? We're a nation, but not a race. You can see this clearly when you go over to Iceland, for example. The cohesiveness of the people, they're all Icelanders. You know, and they're... greeting is blesseth, which means bless. They're very religious. And there's a tremendous cohesion there. There is in the other nations, too. A Frenchman is a Frenchman, and an Englishman is an Englishman. He's not just half a dozen different races. But America is different. It was an political experiment that was reacting against the political and religious tyrannies of Europe. And the people came here, you remember reading about Plymouth Rock and how the pilgrims came to escape the Church of England. And so in our Bill of Rights, you see this reaction to the rule of kings. So our nation is based on the idea of the rejection of rulership from the top. And it's based on the idea, though it doesn't work out in practice, of government from the people. See, we're supposed to be a republic, meaning that outstanding men are chosen. And time past, it's happened that men have been called from the fields that were distinguished. You remember the story of Cincinnatus. I think Eisenhower, to a certain extent, was in that category. We need a strong ruler. And that ruler is supposed to govern. We're not We're one nation, indivisible, a republic we have in the Pledge of Allegiance. But we are not, then it somehow collapsed down into a democracy which works from the press and from polls. And the leaders, instead of being outstanding men, intellectual giants, men of unquestioned morality, who have demonstrated that they are worthy of obeying and so on, has got down. It's hard to see unless you're a student of history. It's a little game that's played, who has the most money, who has the most votes, and they become the ruler, even though they may not really have the ruling, the stature of a real ruler like George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. They don't have it. It's a pardon me for saying it, but it's a kind of a cheap game. And we may think we're in control, but we're not. The people. And that's why these tea parties and these there's a million people on April 15th protested around the country. We don't like more money being spent to solve debt. It doesn't make sense to us. But you see, they don't have the power to do anything about it. So the idea that a democracy is ruled by the people doesn't play out, because human beings basically have a sinful nature and they end up seeking their own benefit. So that accounts for the chaos in America, and you must surely realize that our nation is fragmenting. The last election, though we may not recognize it, was racist. If President Obama was white, he never would have been elected because of his record. He was elected because he was black. Well, that's racist. And I'm not saying anything against him or against black or against race. You know me better than that. I'm pointing out the dynamics of what's happening. Consequently, we're getting a tremendous backlash in our country, a lot of hatred. One Russian philosopher said America will last to about the year 2010 because it will destroy itself with internal chaos. Well, see, on April 15th, you won't see about it in the paper. You have to go to the right-wing commentators to find out what actually happened all across the country as people turned out in California and other places to protest the government. So we cannot say, see, it's fine to say we're in a democracy and we're in the pursuit of righteousness, but when it plays out, there's always evil in government, because that's where Satan goes. You see this in the shift in the communist states from the rulers, the czars and so on, until they went to supposed to be the people, and they all wore a kind of grungy clothes and call each other, what is it, brother or cousin or something, comrade. But what happened was the money and the power shifted from the czar to the political communists. And they're the ones that drive down the street in Moscow in the center road, and no one else can drive down that street except the party leaders. So it's a farce. And you say, well, why the history lecture this morning? We got History 101. It's because it has to do with Philadelphia and Laodicea. See, both of the names, how there could be actual cities and yet their names are so significant, must be left to the power of God. But it's true. Philadelphia means literally the love of brothers or of people. That's why Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. It's phileo adelphos. It means the love of brothers or the love of people. And Laodicea, it just comes up a little bit different from that and calls, see, Laos means people, Laodicea. So it means, some scholars say, the opinion or the decrees of people, and others, the rights of people. And I think you can see the common denominator there is people. And if we view the seven churches of Asia Minor, which actually is what it is, as being stepping stones in history or chronological, then we're saying that Philadelphia and Laodicea would be the churches of the end time. Well, worldwide, I mean, the Muslims are fighting a losing battle. I'll tell you that right now. I don't care what they do. People do not want Sharia law. What they want is absolute freedom where they can do what they want to, which usually ends up in a lot of immorality, as it has in the United States. That's what people want. And the Sharia law for a while may be stoning prostitutes and so on, but it's doomed to fail because it's not what people want. And as we have telecommunications and everybody's on the same page because of the internet, and these Muslim people, particularly the women, because they're the ones who are abused by Sharia law, begin to see what the women are like in the Western world, they're not going to put up with Sharia law. So it's strong right now, and God's using it to chasten the United States and England and so on. But in the long haul, what will stand is democracy. That's what will stand in the long time. And we say, oh, hallelujah, isn't that wonderful? No, it's the opposite of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a rule from the bottom up. It's a rule from the top down. Now, that's why Christian people, and I think it's worldwide, have such a problem with accepting Jesus as Lord. They will accept him as Savior, and then they make up things like, Jesus became poor that we might be rich. Jesus suffered so that we don't have to suffer. Do you see that? That's what is said. I didn't make it up. I'm quoting. That's what is said. And one woman was heard to say, if God ever let me suffer, I'd never serve him. And this is kind of runs throughout the pre-tribulation rapture, the prosperity method, message, faith. The creative word is all. We want to be saved by the blood of the cross. We want Jesus to be our Savior, but we want power. We want a better life. That's not the gospel, people. The main thing in the gospel is not that Jesus is Savior. It's that he's Lord. And when we receive him as our personal Lord, our sins are forgiven because the work of atonement already has been done. 1 John 2:2, he died for the sins of the whole world, past tense. The issue is not Savior. The issue is Lord. Now, when we get to Philadelphia and Laodicea, what we see is the great rise of humanism and an attempt to abolish authority. And you'll find our present president will act in ways that will please people. If you'll watch carefully, you'll see. There are, that wicked Bush wouldn't let us do stem cell because he had moral principles about it. But we're going to do that. See, hooray, at last that wicked man is out of here. And I'm not making a case for President Bush. I wondered why he didn't do something before these great financial institutions collapsed. I don't know why he didn't, but he didn't, and that's it. So I'm not making a case for President Bush. I'm telling you to watch the decisions that are made. And you'll see it's kind of like Huey Long, you know, a chicken in every pot and two cars in every garage. The idea is to appease the people. And emperors and tyrants from time immemorial have reigned that way, by currying favor with people. Whereas God's idea of a government is in 2 Samuel 23, verses 3 and 4. This is God's idea of government. 2 Samuel, The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. King David was like that. He was an absolute monarch. He did whatever he felt God was leading him to do. Yes, he blew it on one sin and he paid for it for the rest of his life. But he was a righteous king. The only solution to America's problems of today is a righteous king. And people, he's coming. He's coming. But in advance, our righteous king wants other kings to rule with him. And you'll see this in Revelation, the fifth chapter. Where the multitude that God says, we are kings and we will rule on the earth. That's in Revelation 5. We see, but the essence of God's king is obedience. And before the greatest of all kings could be given authority over everything in heaven and everything on the earth, he first was tested in the Garden of Gethsemane until he said, not my will, but yours be done. And God says, I will give you all authority. And now Jesus is saying, I am willing that there be co-heirs with me, kings who will rule with me. But guess what? Every one of them has to say, not my will be done, when they're brought all the way down to the death of their own soul. Remember, Jesus said, I am sorrowful to the death of my soul. Until that happens to you, you won't understand what I'm saying. And I'm not positive at all that it's for everyone. But I'm announcing it so it will be on television and on the internet, so that those whom God has chosen to rule. You remember when the mother of John, James and John said to Jesus, grant that my sons sit on your right hand and your left in your kingdom. Do you remember how Jesus answered this Jewish mother? He said, it is not mine to give, but it will be given to those who it has been appointed by my Father. So rulership in the kingdom at various levels comes by the appointment of the Father. And there's many who are being born in our day. As the scripture says, many that are last shall be first. And that is why Satan is accenting abortion, homosexual behavior, transgenderism, is because all these things affect the birth of children. And like King Herod of old, Satan is trying to kill the future rulers. But these future rulers that are being born today, and some of them may be your children, you don't know, you'll have some little scamp, you wonder if he'll still be alive when he's 20. May turn out someday to be an august personage who will rule over a greater kingdom than Solomon. And I'm not kidding. You just don't know. Even Jesus didn't know. He said, it'll be given to those that my Father points, because the issue is obedience to the Father. So those that can hear what I'm saying today, do what I have been encouraging you to do for the last 5 years. Ask God about everything you do and obey Him strictly. That is where American Christians will draw the line. They'll say, oh, but God is good. Of course God is good. He's the only one who is good. But He also requires stern obedience. And the kingdom is obedience to God. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. His will is the only legitimate will in the cosmos, in the universe. It's the only legitimate will. And God has given to mankind at least 6,000 years to live according to their desires, whether they're religious or whether they're not. We have a saying, man is a free moral agent. That is an abominable statement. Man was created to be the servant of Christ, not a free moral agent. It's so hard for us who have been indoctrinated in the ideas of humanism to realize that God is sovereign and what He says must be obeyed, even though at times it appears arbitrary. It's because of humanism that the commentators have a terrible time with the scripture that says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. They cannot accept that. It's not fair. But if they would read their whole Bible, they would find out, as Paul said, God is a potter, and He can make a vessel unto honor, and make it, or He can make it unto dishonor. But because humanism tells us that man can't be treated that way, we can't even understand scriptures like in Peter that talks about some people, says there is brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. We cannot accept that because of humanism. But it's what the Bible teaches. I'll tell you another thing, too, that may surprise you. There was one time in the rule of King David when God was distressed over the behavior of the people. And so He moved on David and caused him to sin. He caused him to number the people. And then David, the minute he did it, knew it was a sin. And so he said to God, what can I do? Because a plague went out upon the people of Israel because of what David had done, because God moved him to do it. So the plague went out, and David said, what will I do? And God gave him three choices. And so I forget what the one was, to fall and be defeated by his enemies, and there was a couple of others. And David said, don't let me fall in the hands of God, of men. And so the angel of the Lord was standing over Jerusalem with a sword drawn, and God was touched with compassion, and he said, enough. And David went up to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Ornan, by the way, was not an Israeli. He was a Jebusite. And David there purchased the sledge, the threshing sledge, and the oxen, and he offered up the oxen on a fire from the wood of the threshing sledge. And God was propitiated, He was appeased, and the plague stopped. That was the spot where the Temple of Solomon was built. So God always knows what He's doing. I learned some years ago, going through a very hard place. I thought I had preached for years prior to it, and I thought, well, I'm a pretty good preacher. Maybe an apostle, who knows? And God brought me so low. And when I came out, I realized one thing. Salvation is of the Lord. That sounds trite, but it is not. It means that everything that happens in our life, God is in control of it. Even our desire for righteousness comes from God. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. And that operates at every level of growth. Don't ever look down on someone because they're not as spiritual as you think they should be. They're only what God has made them. And I'm not saying we don't have choice. We do. God has left us with the choice. We have one real choice in life, and that's to obey God or not to. And we can make that choice, and we'll live with the consequences. But all of that is working under the hand and the foreknowledge of God. I tell you, salvation is of the Lord. And I have a personal desire to do God's will. It's a gift. It's a gift. And I recognize that. I have a fierceness in me to do God's will. It's my meat. But I know it's a gift. It isn't because I'm honorable or have integrity. It's a gift. Most of you have probably heard Susan Boyle sing by now. She's that lady that stunned the judges in the English talent show. It's called England Has Talent. I tell you, I was never so moved by anything in my life as to see the faces on those judges when this lady from the poorest part of Scotland, living in a row house with her cat Pebbles, spent her life taking care of her mother until her mother died. And she stood up there. She reminded me of the old England. You don't see much of that anymore. The straight back, and the way she come on the stage and went off the stage. And that's the old English spirit that they're fast losing because of immorality. And when she opened her mouth, I can still hear it. It gives me chills. And the thing that I noticed was the commentator in the paper said she sang like an angel. What people don't realize is that it was an angel. That all the great gifts that people have, whether it's Einstein or some super athlete or painter or musician, all of these come from the inspiration of angels. They're angels that God has given to people. And the shame is that we don't give glory to God. See, we fasten on the person not realizing the gift is from God. You know, that's something for us to learn. But Susan Boyle's appearance then, here's a woman that had come out of nothing. Nobody knew her. I mean, it's complete obscurity. And now she's known all over the world. And God can do that with anyone that he wants to. I don't know why he did it with Susan Boyle. My prayer is that she won't stumble. Because in her own town, she's a devout Catholic. And in her own town, when she went to church the next morning, on Sunday morning, in the Catholic church, the people stood. When she goes downtown to the store, the kids come around and clap their hands. Before that, nobody knew her. The poor, living in a row house. Well, you know, they have them, we would call them tract homes, but even here we don't have row houses, I guess. Well, I remember some in Connecticut, but they're all joined together, a string of houses. Poor and obscurity. And God does those things. But the world won't see it. They'll just see Susan Boyle and they'll rejoice over it, I'm sure, to see this woman. Because she won the hearts of the people with her attitude. But it was God. And God is in all the affairs of mankind, much more than we realize. Much more than we realize. So the best thing we can do in our life is to learn to obey Christ, which means in every decision of the day, and we probably have 150 decisions every day, most of them very minor, but how easy it is to always keep in tune with Jesus. I do that. I've done that so much now that I talk to the Lord about things that I'm not even asking His opinion on. I'll just say, well, that went well, didn't it? And it goes on like this all day. But you see, that's what the Bible says. Pray without ceasing. But because of this Philadelphian and Laodicean emphasis, this humanistic emphasis, most Christians in the world, I think I'm safe in saying this because I saw books on prosperity in India, in the library of the pastor in India, when the people were so poor that I had to give my books away. They couldn't buy them. They didn't have any money at all. They made something like 50 cents a day and had to pick up firewood on the way home so they'd have from the field so that they could have a fire to cook their rice. Got a book on prosperity. So, you know, it's so phony. So the idea now that we've come close to the coming of the Lord and the issue to the world at the coming of the Lord is, will you obey me? Not will you accept the free gift of salvation. Will you obey me? And that is coming down now to the members of his church in advance of the world. As he goes to select from the church the rulers of the ages to come, he's going to bring you down. If you're elected now, this is not for everyone, but it is for those to whom it applies. See, not everyone is a Job. Not everyone does God say, offer up your son as a burnt offering. Not everyone does God say, as he did to Jesus Christ, trust me even though you feel like you're losing your salvation. But I'll tell you this, the deeper life saints of history know all about it. And when you read, for example, about, there was that French woman, Madame Guyon, she was a reigning beauty, and then God struck her down with smallpox, and in those days you ended up with all the poxes on your face. And she was brought so low, but out from that woman came the most marvelous truth of God. Now, some of you in here probably are called to the throne. And if you are, when you go through a fiery trial, remember what God is doing. He is testing you to see if you will be obedient. When Christ comes, he's going to come with the first fruits of his church to establish his government on the earth, his kingdom, and every one of those people must have learned obedience. Now, Jesus learned obedience, according to Hebrews, by the things he suffered. How do you think we're going to learn obedience? In the church in Smyrna, you're going to be in prison. Stay there, and you'll get the crown. Timothy, if we suffer, we'll reign with him. Why? Because it's in the prison, it's in the suffering that we decide either to get mad at God, blame people, become bitter, unforgiving, or God cleanses our spirit and we come to him and we say, not my will but yours be done. It's not for everyone. It depends on your rank in the kingdom. If everyone was to be a supreme ruler in the kingdom, there'd be, you know, like we say, everyone's a chief and there are no Indians. There's ranks all the way down, and you will be tested and dealt with according to your rank. When they lay a foundation for the Empire State Building, they dig deeper than if they're, you know, doing it for the Humane Society dormitory for dogs. And so the higher your building is going to go, and again, it's by the potter. Remember that. You say to the potter, do with me what you will. You're the potter. I'm the clay. I'm not the potter. You're the potter. I'm the clay. See, that flies in the face of humanism. The humanist says, never, never. If there is a God, he'll do what I say. And see, that's in the prosperity message, and that's in all these things trying to get power. People are seeking power rather than God, so that they can run things the way they want. You see that? So something happens to you, some dreadful thing, maybe even death. You know, I believe the Lord told me that millions of Americans are going to pass into the spirit world. And that's why he's got me so busy writing about what he has shown me. I was telling Audrey on the way down that ever since I was saved, my idols were Elijah and Elisha, because they walked under an open heaven. And I said, oh, God, if I could walk under an open heaven. It's happening. And Thompson, the wordsmith, is suddenly becoming, writing in pictures. In my little book, God's Wonderful World, which now is in production in a Christian publishing company, there's going to be 10 illustrations in it. Can you imagine some of my other doctrinal arguments? You couldn't, how could you put an illustration? You couldn't put an illustration in it. There's nothing to illustrate. It's all logic and scripture. Because that's the way my mind is. It's verbal. It's not graphic at all. My mind is not graphic at all. So all of a sudden, starting about a year and a half ago, I start getting these pictures in my mind. So God's Wonderful World and the big book, God Will Castle, can really take illustrations because it's one picture after another. Now that's a miracle of God. But as I stand here, that the spirit world is real to me. Not as real as I would like it, but it's sure different than it's been in most of my life. So I guess that's what it means, walking under an open heaven. And I covet that. I love it. Lord, pour it on. So where we are now is God is... We've been through salvation, we've been through Pentecost, and God, now the thing is to learn obedience. Obedience. He can't get anybody to obey him. The whole world is in disobedience to God. If you were to go on YouTube or something else and say, people, we've got to learn to be obedient to God, I don't think even the Christians would support you. Unless they thought that meant, yeah, we all need to accept Jesus as our Savior. But the concept that we're not free moral agents. We're created to be the servants of God. It's foreign to us. But we can adopt that attitude. We can say, starting today, we can say, Lord, whatever happens to me, I'm going to pray for what I want. Always pray for what you want. That's why you get in trouble, is so you'll pray. Pray for what you want, but don't get mad at God. And don't get mad at the people he uses to irritate you. Silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Don't become angry with the people who irritate you. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, what is there in me that they can irritate? Because when there's nothing to irritate, people won't irritate you. But see, we want someone to blame. Whose fault it is? Who caused the fiscal mess? Who caused the war? Who called? Blame, blame, blame. There's no time for blame. The world is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they who dwell therein. Just cease the blame game. And say, Lord, how does this affect me? Well, how would you have me to react? See, that's obedience. He loves it. And he's not getting much of it. Oh boy, could you imagine what America would be like if every single citizen did God's will? You know what it would be? Heaven. We want to go to heaven because we want to get out of trouble, but if people aren't changed, it won't be any different. It will not be just a change of environment. If we have a beautiful country, if everybody on it obeyed the Lord, heaven would be here. Paradise would be here. So the issue is not environment. The issue is our personalities. And that's what God is correcting, trying to correct, will correct if we permit Him. That's right, Shannon. Really is. Shannon's frowning at me. She said, I got to think about that one. All right. Now, I want you to notice something. Laodicea is the only of the, one of the seven churches that nothing good is said about it. See, the Lord comes to the church at this time, and it's going to get worse until He can't find a good thing to say about it. And to this church is given the greatest promise of all. Isn't that like the Lord? And guess what the promise is? Rulership. Now just look at it in verses 20 and 21. You see it? I stand at the door and knock. You get people-centered churches, and Christ is on the outside. You get a people-centered Christian, man-centered Christian, man-centered religion, and Christ is on the outside. That's why this is the one. Tradition has him speaking here to sinners, saying, accept Christ. This isn't written to sinners. It's written to the church of Laodicea. And he's saying, you got me on the outside. You're doing it all yourself. You're in love. You're in Philadelphia. You're all in love with each other. Love, love, love. Do you realize that's unique to our generation, is all this accent on love? You go back to the older in history, you will not find any such emphasis. We're so used to it, we think that's the way people always were. They weren't. And it's 90% phony. The people that claim to be love, 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 you scratch them the wrong way, and you'll find out how much love there is there. Huh? Like the Colonel's lady and Judy O'Grady, they're all sisters under the skin. You get past that love thing, and you'll find tigers. It's a phony facade that we put on because everybody's so nice. It's not real. It's not God's love. Philadelphia is not God's love. And so Christ says, I'm on the outside. Will you open the door? And notice, if you will, that it doesn't say if the whole lot of you, anyone out of this whole mess of this lukewarm, Pukesville church that's neither hot nor cold. And listen, when you're neither hot nor cold, you default to cold. There's no place in the middle. Well, these people are trying to live in the middle. It's what you call apathy. I'm knocking. You may hear Him today. If you hear My voice, and open the door. I mean, you may have to stop your religious activities for a while. I will come in. This to the worst church. And eat with him. Isn't that interesting? He says, I will come into him and he will build a big church and a Bible school. That's what we would think. If Christ came into us, we'd be like Peter. Let us build three Bible schools. We eat his body and blood. That's our eternal life. That's our resurrection life. He eats our obedience and worship. He dines on our obedience and worship. We dine on his body and blood, on his person. To him who overcomes. And you see, this the promises that we associate with being a Christian are only to the victorious saints. And there are a handful in anybody's church. Well, you say, what about the rest of the crew? The Bible doesn't talk about the losers. It talks about the winners. To him who overcomes. What are you wrestling with today? What are you wrestling with? Who's getting the victory? You or your sinful nature? What are you wrestling with today? You've got to whip it. You want to be with Jesus. If you even want to eat of the tree of life, you've got to whip that thing. I can remember one time I was having kind of a vision, and I saw the horses in the royal parade. There was Christ, and there's all the white stallions, and they were going by. Well, I always wanted to be in that parade. That's my dream, is to be in that parade. Well, I had not cut the mustard as I thought I should, and I felt, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be in that parade. I'm going to clean up behind the horses. Clean up behind the parade. I'm not worthy. Go, go, men of war, but I'm not worthy. What was that? Self-pity. Anybody in here have self-pity today? Come on. So guess what? This big white stallion came and stopped right in front of me. And I knew what I was supposed to do. Boy, me a self-pity. Did we have a battle? I said, I'm not worthy. Go on to victory, men of God. But I'm not worthy. Get me my dustpan and my shovel because I'm not worthy. And I knew if I didn't get on that horse, that was the end of it. And I got on, but oh, the battle against self-pity. I'm not worthy. No, only He is worthy. I'm not worthy. They're all worthy, but I'm not worthy. You say, well, that's silly. It wasn't silly at the time. It was a terrible battle. You have to overcome. When there's something you know isn't conforming to the image of God, you've got to get the victory. And you will if you'll ask the help of Christ. He's the big overcomer with the capital O. But notice what it says. To sit with me on my throne. Guess where that is? In your heart. Christ overcame. And now God and Christ are seated on the throne that is in Christ. And He's saying, as I overcame, He had to overcome too. He had to overcome self-pity and fear and everything else. And I sat down with my Father on His throne. That throne is in Christ. And people, if we are faithful, and overcoming is a matter of obedience, isn't it? Think about it. Isn't that where the issue is? Christ will deliver us. So the issue is not one of power. It's one of faith and obedience, and faith and obedience are so closely related, I wouldn't care to separate them. If you overcome, hear me. The time will come when the Father, the Son, and you, after you're off that throne of your own life for a season, will end up for eternity sitting in your personality. The three of you. The Father, the Son, and you. But for a season, you have to get off that throne of your life and say, not my will, but yours be done. Shall we stand? Father, you're looking down this morning at dust, intelligent dust, and you are the potter. We recognize that, Lord. We recognize that salvation is of the Lord. We recognize that we're saved by grace, that is, by your appointment, not by anything we've done. We have no right to boast. God is the one that calls and brings people to Christ. God is the one that inspires us to be consecrated. God is the one that gives us a heart to do His will. Father, we acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord. So I pray for each one of us that you will put the prayer, and not only the prayer, but the sincere desire the passion in our heart to do your will, whatever it is, great or small. Lord, we're not trying to be anybody great at all. God forbid, what a mess. We're not trying to be important. We're not trying to be a spiritual giant. We're not trying to be anything that anybody can see or ever heard of. We choose to walk the Calvary Road, Lord. We choose to walk in humility. We choose to walk in the confession of sin. We choose to walk in stern obedience to the Father. That's our choice. And for everyone who hears my voice, whether here on the internet, on the television, on the tape, wherever, Lord, each and every one of us, help us, Lord, to humble ourselves under the hand of God and seek your face. Search us and see if there be in us any wicked way, and lead us in the only everlasting way, the way of God that Christ pointed out to us and will enable us to walk. We love you this morning, Father. We love you this morning. God alone is good. And no matter what pains and frustrations we may have suffered, no matter what fears we have, we pray that we'll be at rest. There's nothing can happen to us. Jesus came to remove the fear of death. So we don't fear it. We know it's just like Christmas morning. It's just wonderful to look forward to. So help us, Lord, to walk under an open heaven. Help us to be close to you. The judge stands at the door. So we pray we'll be quick to confess and repent of the darkness as you show it to us, that we may walk before you in the everlasting way. Grant that, Lord, to everyone within the sound of my voice. And so many, many others in the world that don't hear it yet, but will hear it in the days to come, from myself or from someone else. Grant, Lord, that that angel will come halfway between earth and heaven and preach the everlasting gospel in our day, because man is making a cesspool out of your world, Lord. Grant it when our eyes are on you. You are our King. Melech HaOlam, the King of the universe. You are our King, Jesus. And we obey you strictly, because God has appointed you over us. And every one of us said, amen. God bless you. If you want to come to the altar this morning and tell the Lord, I haven't really been as prompt to obey you as I think I should have been. Or if you're wrestling with something, come forward and tell the Lord, I'm wrestling with something and I'm not getting the victory.